I've been kind of debating on, you know, I was praying all day and just wanted to seek the Lord and know where to go or what to do. I usually don't do this, but Brother Skip Boyer, I love you. And if any of you know, I mean, Brother Boyer has been like a father to me, and I love him so much, just like my own dad. Love my dad too, but I love him like my own dad. Been very wonderful. While I was up here, brother, the Lord would have me to tell you, you got just one more blessing coming. You got something that's coming that will bless you from the top of your feet to the sole of your heel. And it'll be something so dynamic you might not even have thought about it. So you hang in there, and God will do it. And it will come to pass what He wants to do. I don't have any specifics, but the Lord wants to do something for you. You've been through hard times over the last 3-4 years, whatever it's been, and God's going to make it up to you. And He slowly is, and He's going to continue to make it up to you. Hallelujah. Let's all turn to 1 John chapter 4, verses 4 through 10. Folks, I got to be obedient to God. I got to listen to what He says. 1 John chapter 4, verses 4 through 10. It says, "Ye are children," or "you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, and he knoweth God, heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that He might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Now that's a big word, but I'll explain it here in a minute. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also to love one another. Now, I'm going to stop there, and we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, come to you tonight. I pray that you'd minister to me, Lord, already dealing with my heart, coming in as a broken spirit before you, a broken soul, Lord, asking that you would be able to use and minister and anoint and do what you want with these people here tonight under the sound of my voice, being able to hear and allow their hearts to be open to hear the Word of God tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. The love of God may often be hard to explain. And the reason why I say that is because I really don't understand how in God's omnipotent power, His all-knowingness, everything that He knows and everything that He can see, how He could use a wretch like me. I think about His love and the men who He has used in time past. Some people have been in jail for murder and get saved. Some people have been drug dealers, or some people have been worthless people, never work, never take care of their families. You think about it, and you think about the love of God, and it makes sometimes no sense, to where if some of us would get in the place of God or be God for about 5 seconds, there would be a lot of people that would die. Because we would have no mercy, no remorse for what they did. We'd figure, hey, these people are no good, and boom, these people would be dead and gone. Because the love of God may necessarily be hard for us to understand, necessarily because of the wretch that I am. But however, the Scripture is correct when the Bible says that God is love. Now, however, I understand that when I stand up here tonight, that has been used from all the way from one coast of the United States all the way to the other, and especially as we get further towards the end of the days, God is love is going to be more evident. God is love is going to be used more often. That as Pastor has said, that a lot of churches around here says, well, you know, you come as you are, you be who you want to be, and that's how we'll accept you, and that's just the way it is, because God is love. You know, I've talked to several people about this. I remember I was talking to a pastor about this too. I remember one time there was a guy that I worked with, and he was a homosexual. And we were in one of the units. This is back when I worked at Coachman, which has been 4 years ago or so. And I remember I was in there and they kind of cornered me. And if you know anything about a trailer factory, they can't stand you if you're a Christian. They can't stand you if they can't stand anybody. They don't like anybody in trailer factories. And I remember I was in a corner and I was doing my own work, and I remember the electricians were in there putting their wires in there, and he worked in there, and I was trying to get my job done, and they were behind anyway. But I remember they started in on me in one of their faithful days about talking about the Christian and giving the Christian a hard time. And I remember that they started asking me and probing me about a bunch of questions. So I necessarily just started answering their questions, felt prompted to, had a good bit of answers. And I remember that this guy who was a homosexual, he said, I just wish everyone would learn to live by 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. Well, to my horrible ways, I didn't know what John chapter 4, verse 8 was right off the top of my head. I said, well, what are you talking about anyway? He said, well, where it says God is love. And I said, okay. So I went upstairs and this was at break time. I went upstairs and I started checking this stuff out. Well, once I started reading inside of these scriptures, and you look contextually, or you look to look at the scriptures, if you just take out and you take those three words, God is love, folks, we could have a mess. But if you look at this in context of how it is written, you find out of how God's love really works. You will find out in just 3 to 5 seconds of reading just past that, you're going to find out what God's love is really like. It's not about being able to go out here and do so whatever you please and then come with a hangover into church thinking that you're okay, do your duties or whatever, and then walk out and do it all over again. That's not God's love. There comes a place where eventually God brings those things to a place either through correction or through something where that stuff eventually stops. And like I say, there's no doubt that God is love. And I believe that I enjoy being loved by somebody. Everybody can say that they enjoy being loved. Now, unless you're somebody really weird, you're not going to live very long without love, okay? Sorry. We all need to feel loved or be loved by somebody. However, God is different from any father that I've ever known here on this earth. What a wonderful father that we have. I mean, and this is pretty much the title, The Influence of the Father. When we look at His influence and how He works and how He does things, this is the kind of father that I can walk with, that I can walk with in honor. Because He's been there for me through thick and thin and through all of the troubles, and there's never been a time that when I've not went to Him, went through the veil or through the anchor of the veil, as Brother Boyer was saying, there has been a time I've always found Him in the time of trouble. I've not always found man to be so faithful. I've not always found some friends to be so faithful. I've not even found some best friends to be so faithful. Mostly because we get tied up in our own stuff, but God is always, and let me say that again, God is always worried about me. Oh, I don't know about you. I mean, maybe God is worried about you, but I don't know, because I really feel like God is worried only about me. I don't know if He's worried about you or not. Somebody's looking at me crazy. Now, don't look at me crazy. God's worried about you too. Don't get mad at me. But I really feel like, and I feel like that I would almost be the only person in this room that God's even worried about. You ever felt like that before? And what I'm saying is that you on your own personal level should feel that too. You should feel that God just feels like you're the only one. Surely He spends all His time with me. I don't know how He has time for you, to be honest. I mean, I have a good time and being able to live for the Lord and love the Lord. But in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, "But He answered and said, It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And when we do that, when we know that we should live by His Word and we should listen to everything He says, we know that we have not only a Father that takes care of us and loves us and ministers to us, but one good thing is that we have a Father that does not lie. And what I'm saying by that is when He tells us something that is true and is faithful, we can guarantee that it's going to happen. We can guarantee when God lays something on you, whether it be through the Scriptures, if you're reading the Bible and something comes out of the bread of life and says, this is what, there's a promise for you, there's no doubt about it. We can look in the Word of God and there's several promises in there that could help us and minister to us. God is not one to lie and will not lie to me or you about anything. And He'll be able to take us through whatever trouble, whatever trial, or just give us a blessing, whatever it is, and we can trust what the Father says. Can't always trust what man says, but I can trust what God, my Father, says to me. Now, the good thing is that we have three things we're going to go over tonight of necessarily the influence of the Father. God has always been there to guide and to help people, always wanting us, as Pastor Kincaid said, He wants us to get into a closer relationship, getting us closer to Him. How does He do that? What is He like when the influence of the Father, how does He cultivate us? How does He move us closer to Him? All this love going on. What is that about God and trying to motivate us by this love? What is it? Well, you know, I'm going to talk about His caring, how He lovingly provides for us. I'm also going to talk about His correction with everybody. It seems like that's almost been my soapbox here lately. Then also we're going to talk about the condition of the Father's heart. And we're going to talk about the caring, first off. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, "Ye are of God, little children." Now, there's no doubt when it says, "Ye are of God, little children," that means that there is a possession taking place. He says, "You are of God. You belong to Him." I don't necessarily know how many of you know that how protective God is. I don't know. But being able to provide for us is not necessarily just allowing blessings to fall out of the sky or just like the children of Israel and manna falls out of heaven. When it says that God cares or He is a loving provider, that means He is going to watch over us. He is going to protect us. And one of the greatest things is He's going to be responsible for us. Now, we get into the place, some of us as Christians, and even I myself, I get to the place where, you know, I have all these troubles. I have some things on my mind or some things that I'm like, I only need to take care of this. This is just for me. I can deal with this problem. Necessarily somebody, let's say, for instance, I go home and I have something in the mail and somebody just out of the blue says, "You need $200. You know, you forgot to send this and now you owe $200. Well, out of the blue, I don't know where that came from. Well, in myself as a man taking responsibility of having a wife and children and being a man of my home, I think it is my responsibility to take care of this problem. And I get into that place where I'm so focused, I've got to work extra hours or I've got to do something extra. I've got to go sell something to try to make this happen. I've got to get that $200 off me because it is my responsibility for that. Now, however, we get in that place as Christians where we have responsibility to take care of all of this mess. And to be honest, God really wants you and I to know that He wants to help us with that mess. To know that He is there to be able to help us, be able to take, we have responsibility to take care of this $200, but God has the responsibility over me to be able to help me to come up with that $200. Or whenever some certain trouble comes around and I don't know necessarily what to do, God has responsibility over me. He takes that authority over me and wants to help me out daily. I mean, when I fall down, God will help me back up. I mean, just like that father figure, not allowing us to fall or not allowing us to get into a place of coming unglued, so to speak, or unraveled. He's there to want to help us. He takes responsibility for us. I mean, and it's like, you know, once you get saved and you allow Him to become your Father, He says, that one is mine. You know, and if you, you know, don't be so independent and not allow God to be able to help you, because He is that loving provider. He wants to be able to help us to be able to take care of our needs, our everyday needs. And in Psalms 37 and verse 25, I love to quote this verse. I've probably quoted it at least half a dozen times or more. But I like this one. It says, I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed out begging bread. I mean, there are stories that we could all tell of God's infinite mercy or God's provision for our lives, being able to help us out in struggles. We can think of we could talk about men of God and struggles that we've had, of God being able to provide for us when there was really no provision to be had. I often go back to when, you know, I was laid off and just seemed like, you know, you just couldn't make ends meet and money wasn't meeting nothing and wasn't able to sometimes seem like you couldn't make the house payment or whatever. And I was never so amazed to be able to see groceries, people from this church bought us groceries, you know, brought us over deer meat. I mean, you name it. And God was faithful to speak to His people about our needs. I tried to be very careful. I don't like to tell people my pity party or whatever. Maybe that's a pride thing, but I don't like to tell people because I like to see God move on my benefit. I don't like to say, well, I'm having this trouble. And then I like to see God be able to move and then know that God is moving on my behalf. God is moving and being able to see Him as He moves. And there's no doubt, I mean, I have seen just His mercy and His grace being able to provide for His people. In Psalms chapter 50, I like this one too, verses 10 through 15. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. You know what? My daddy wasn't very rich. My dad still lives in West Virginia. He's not very rich now. My mom's not either. But my father in heaven says, he said, for every beast of the field is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I mean, he has anything that you so desire, anything that you need, the Lord will take care of. And be able to minister to you. Let me go back here. I don't think I have the right thing written down. Somebody's probably going to look at me and think I'm a little crazy or something. But, you know, I mean, this God, this Lord, this Father that we have is able to take care of us and minister to us our needs. Let me go ahead and read that. Verse 10, it says, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. He says, I know all the fowls of the mountain, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee. For the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High. Call upon Him in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. You see all of the benefits there. You see in verse 10, he said he owns all the cattle on a thousand hills. He said every fowl that I know of, he said, I know them. I know everything about them. And then down towards the end, it's almost like he said, anything you want, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I'll be there. I don't know how many times being able to pray by your bedside or lift up the voice of God. I really don't, you know, to be honest tonight, I really don't have a great illustration to tell you. I don't have anything to be able to tell you, but let me tell you something that does work. Kneeling by the side of your bed or your couch or in your prayer closet or wherever you're at, I know that that works. I don't necessarily know of an illustration I could tell you. I could pick out a thousand that are running through my head right now. But really, the main basic thing that I want you to get tonight is that it works when you fall down and say, Lord, I have need. And there's not an angel that will be able to stop God from being able to rush to your help, being able to minister to your need wherever it is. You're worried about another job, or you're worried about finances, you're worried about your family, or you're worried about putting clothes on your children's back. Whatever it is, the Lord will certainly meet that need. It's just so amazing that we have a God that says, this is all mine, and He's not selfish. I want to give it to you. That's wonderful. Just aware, He says, this is all mine. And okay, then you get into the fact of not only do we have a physical provision, but we also have the spiritual provision too. If He is all powerful and He is able to do anything, then in His spiritual provisions, He is able to do the same thing. He says, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. He said, whatever you ask in the time of trouble, my trouble is not always financial. Did you know that? My trouble is not always needs, because I don't have enough for my check to cover what I've spent. It's not always that. But I'll tell you what it is sometimes. It is sometimes that I have found myself in a place where I've sinned. And I have to come to a God and ask for repentance and turn away from those sins. Or I've found myself in a place where I've gotten myself underneath a burden that I cannot carry because I'm not strong enough. I have not grown to this height yet. I'm not able to carry this burden, this sack of trouble, because I'm not grown to that place. And yet God, for some reason, is allowing this to happen. And He said He'd never put more on us that we were not able to bear. So here it is. And I'm thinking, Lord, I'm not able to bear this. But He said, call on me in the day of trouble. I'll be there. I'll help you. That's for our spiritual provision too. In Romans chapter 11, verse 33, it says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Man, some of us that are preachers in here, we can study about God and study about God. And some of us that like to study, I really like to study. Almost I like to study more than I like to pray sometimes, which is my own fault. But, sometimes I like to get into the Word. And He said, His ways are past finding out. As many books as I buy, or as many commentaries as I may read, I will never be able to know all there is about God. As much as He is a caring and a provision, there's all these things, a spiritual provision to me. There is a well that is so deep on God that we'll never be able to figure it all out. But however, His riches are waiting. If you'll spend time in prayer, if you'll spend time reading the Bible, if you'll spend time studying, there's a wellspring out there that could come to you that you thought, wow, I never knew this about God. And sure enough, you know what? I don't know everything about God, Brother DeBoard. I don't know everything because I've definitely not been in every situation. I've never been in everything that there is under the sun, but I know that God is faithful and God will move, and I've seen Him move so much. Matter of fact, I was talking to Pastor just a little while ago, and I was having some trouble, and before I came to church, the Lord spoke to me through His Scriptures. That's awesome. And guess what? I've read over that verse 1,000 times, but it meant a whole lot more today than it did yesterday. And you never know, those spiritual provisions, not only will He care for us in the natural, but He will care for us in the spiritual. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and the riches of His glory of the inheritance of His saints. Let me tell you something. I don't know if you know this or not, but God doesn't want you to not know. He wants you to know everything. He says that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of the call of His calling, that you may know. God never wanted us to walk around here in this life going, well, I didn't know that, and just be blind and fall all over the place. He wanted us to know. Do you not know something about the Word of God? Let's say that you don't know what sanctification is, or you don't know what a certain principle in the Bible is all about. Search the Word of God to find out. I know there are churches, necessarily I don't have one tonight, but I have one once in a while, that will say, you're not allowed to have beards. What's it say? You need to find that out. If it's critical, and I shouldn't have a beard, well then, maybe I shouldn't have a beard. Now I've studied that out. I know what, don't ask me, you figure it out yourself. But these are principles or things that you need to find out for yourself. They're in there. God wants you to have knowledge of it. Because somebody's going to come up to me and say, you know, you're going to hell with that beard on. These are things that you need to know. You need to have searched out in your life. God never would want us to go like this and then stumble into heaven. He wants us to know. And He's made that provision more than able for us to know about our spirituality, know about being able to help us in our provisions physically and spiritually. He is the God, the Father, that has taken care of every obstacle, being able to help us. Now, let's talk about correction. We love the word correction, don't we? We love when that happens. I don't necessarily, I can't stand, I don't like correcting my kids. But however, I do. You know, I don't like to have something happen and then and go, you know, now you're in trouble. You know, now we have to deal with this. But however, in spiritual life, guess what? God wants, He definitely has correction set up for us. If there was not correction set up in the house of God, folks, we would have a mess. I mean, there would be people doing whatever they so wants. We'd almost be like the church at Corinth when Paul was talking to those people. Those people in that church were messed up. They had all types of stuff going on. If you'll read in there, you'll find out some really weird stuff that was going on. And they allowed these people to continue to stay in church. And Paul said, you shouldn't even have fellowship with these people. And yet correction came and some people didn't understand it. But this is what happens when God is love, okay? God is love and He provides for us physically and our spiritual needs, but also He loves us and gives us correction. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, we are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Now let me show you something. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. He said, we have the ability to be able to come to the knowledge of error and truth. It's there for us to take, being able to have that. God does care and love for us, and loves us, but He will not avoid sin. He will never step aside for sin. God has to deal with sin. And especially when love is kicking in and God is love, there's no doubt about it. There's one more attribute that says, listen, I'm going to deal with this sin right now. And do you know what that is? That is holiness that kicks in and says, I love you, but it only goes this far because His holiness says that sin can't go no farther. We have to deal with it. That's where correction comes from. That's where the judgment of God comes from. I mean, that's where all of these things go in. Love would go on forever because God is all, I mean, He is all love and all that. Some people say, well, He's all love. No, He's not. He has different attributes that help out, govern the other ones. Love, and then you have, and I could go through all of them, but I'm going to be careful and not because I'm going to run out of time. But, however, you have correction that has to come in, and God cannot avoid the sin. With people that say that God is love, I understand that. But He loves you so much that He doesn't want you to continue to hurt yourself. He doesn't want you to continue to destroy your own body or destroy other people. He wants to be able to help you in the midst of your trouble, be able to get rid of that sin. There is nothing worse. My wife has been, I always use my wife, don't I? Right? And look, my mother-in-law, man, she gets madder than fire. Look at her face is red. And she's like, don't talk about my daughter or whatever. But anyway, you know, my wife has been sick for some time. She has something in her, she gets mad at me when I tell people stuff. And then people go, how are you doing? And I want to be careful what I say. Anyway, she's sick and she's been sick forever. And she's had this cough for about 2 or 3 weeks and can't stop coughing and it aggravates her. You know, it's just like sin. It gets in there. And don't you imagine you would like to get rid of that if you had a cough? I mean, don't you imagine it eventually, you know, you keep getting a sore throat and you cough all night and you can't sleep and you get up next day and you cough all day and you take NyQuil and you take, you take the cough pills and try to get it out of there and it doesn't come out. I mean, 2 or 3 weeks, that would be annoying after a while. And people sit around and hang out with sin and love sin and do sin and over again. Don't you imagine that that would get a little bit annoying after a while? It did for me. And that gets old. I mean, it gets old, you get up one day and you drink until you fall over and you have a headache and or anything. You click on the computer or things that you do, it gets old after a while. Those old habits, they need to die. I mean, they need to be getting rid of. And this is what correction does. It comes around and it pricks our hearts. It tries to pull out that soreness in us because there's no doubt when we have done something wrong, that correction begins to come in. It begins to deal with us. It's kind of interesting that Adam and Eve, when they got caught, they were not out in the open and having a good time. When they ate of the fruit, what'd they do? They went and hid because they were naked. At least they had a little bit of an understanding in their mind of where they were at and what they were doing, that they knew that they needed to hide from God. Their sin could not be hidden. They sinned and they were afraid and they were not happy to hear God's voice. Because they knew what was coming. They knew what was getting ready to happen. They hid and they didn't come up and hug God and tell Him. Whenever they had sinned, you don't see God, you know, pulling the bushes back and saying, "Oh, it's okay, children, that you sin," and giving them a big hug and saying, "It's okay, I don't mind that you sin." There was judgment that came. And an animal lost its life so that he could cover them up because they were naked. And they realize that we cannot hide or cover up these sins or have this stuff in our life. We have to be able to start allowing God to pull back the layers that we have laid on over the years. We have to be able to look and be able to know what is really behind all this stuff. Why do I continue to do these things that I know I ought not to do? Why does that keep happening? We have to get down to the main source. We may lock it away. We may put a lid on it. We may keep it low for a little while. We may keep it a secret. We may store it up, stock it up, put it on a shelf. We may do all that we can, but God knows exactly what's going on. He knows the sin. He knows how callous we are. He knows what is going on with you. He knows where you're at and what's going on. I mean, you know, really, the underlying reason you're doing such things, God wants to get to the bottom of it. Why are you destroying yourself and allowing the devil or your flesh to have his way in your life? Why is there is something that is underlying of why you're doing what you're doing? And this stuff gets pretty hard. That's why, I guess, maybe that's why I like correction. I don't know, but I talk to myself when I'm up here pretty much. But you have to get to the bottom of why you're destroying yourself and your relationship with God. There is something, it's not on the surface of necessarily the sin. Let's say, you know, we catch you doing something. Let's say we catch you out here and, you know, we're talking to you at your car and there's a 6-pack of beer in the back of your car. Well, why are you drinking that 6-pack of beer? Why is that in there? You have to get to the underlying reason. It, you know, necessarily, I'm not going to say drinking is not a sin. Pastor, you know better, right? We don't believe in drinking here. We don't even believe you ought to take a little sip or a little sip of wine, nothing like that. But what I'm saying is, what is causing you to be motivated to that way that you want to sin against God? What is causing that? You have to allow God to take off the layers. Maybe there's a certain person that you don't get along with. You're going to have to allow God to take the layers off your life and be able to see what is that deep-rooted sin in there that's really causing you to act that way or to continue to go back to that thing that's destroying you. It's almost like if I'd have a vial of strychnine and every little bit I'd think, man, I want some strychnine. Man, I just can't handle it. And then I got my hands up here and I'm thinking, oh, I got to have some strychnine. And then I go over there and I place a little drop on my tongue and say, "Woo, I got some strychnine, I'm doing all right." And we destroy ourselves. People are messed up. That's what's happening. You continue to go back to it and go back to it. And next thing you're drinking a whole can of strychnine and killing yourself. I'm trying to explain to you what sin's like, folks. I'm trying to explain to you, if you've got something hidden, you need to get rid of it. And I understand we can all paint a nice face on when we come into church. I understand that I can shake hands with the pastor and I got some dirty sin in my closet he don't know nothing about. Unless the Lord reveals it to him, and that's happened before. But, I mean, I might have shaken hands with everybody in this church and nobody knows that if I've sinned or not today. I could be standing up here in this pulpit and I've done something so filthy at home, you don't know nothing about it. Because we can put on faces here. We can put on masks here. Everybody's looking at me like, "Oh boy, what'd you do?" Anyway, you know, it's like this. I was reading Vance Havner. And Vance Havner was talking about, he said he was at a church one time and they were having a reward ceremony. And one of the guys got a reward for bringing the most people into church that year. You know what happened? He received this reward and he went home and hung himself. Now that's crazy. I mean, people, we are so good as Christian people, especially those of us that come to church, of being able to put on a mask, being able to put on a charade, being able to put on any number of things that we know of, and yet at home or in our secret life or in the dark or when nobody can see us, we are absolute animals. We are people that could care less about God. Really, think about what you're doing to yourself and to God when you go home. Think about it. I mean, we have to be able to know that pulling this stuff out, we need to get this out and get to the bottom of it, being able to know where the root cause of this sin is really coming from. What is going on here? The thoughts and intents that make us do what we do, being able to help us to decide, being able to help us to be able to come to the forefront of our minds what we need in our life, being able to allow God to correct us and have, be able to correct us and be able to help us in our time of trouble. Sometimes you may say that the punishment doesn't fit the crime, but however, we do serve a righteous judge and a righteous Lord. And He knows the depths of man's hearts and the deep crevices of man's minds and intentions. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, if anybody is underneath the sound of my voice and you're starting to be pricked over something or convicted over something, this is exactly why. Because He said the Word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And it even gets down to breaking down the joints and the marrow of the bone. God is able to help us be able to pull those things out of us. So, you know, somebody might come to us with the Word of God, such as a preacher or a teacher or maybe an elder or even somebody that you go to church with. Be careful not to scoff at it, because it could be the Lord using that individual to talk to you and give you a good examination to get you out of the place where you're at, possibly. Now, there's the caring Father and there's the corrective Father. Let's talk about the conditions of the Father's heart. We already talked about how God can't stand sin, and God wanted you and me. There's no doubt about it. I was never a child, the child of God, that God, I come along and God said, I never really wanted you. I don't know if you ever known anybody like that, that maybe their parents actually told them, you know, we really didn't want you. God has never been like that, will never be like that. But however, there is a problem that's separating us, which I've already talked about, and that's sin. Can I have a piano player already? Thank you. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Now you want a perfect picture of what love is. I know some of you ladies, I hope you don't read too crazy of romance novels, but, there are Christian romance novels out there, or you may watch a romantic movie, or I know some people, they get pretty, they say stuff to my wife when my wife will put stuff like I did the dishes for my wife, or I gave my wife, you know, roses or whatever. I'm expressing to her that I love her, but really herein, he said, herein is love. This is what love is all about. He says, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. In other words, He wanted that propitiation or propitiation for our sin and atonement to become sin for us. He wanted Jesus Christ to become my fault. He wanted Jesus Christ to become my wrong. He wanted Jesus Christ to become what I wasn't coming up to par to. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us and He set us free. Not while I was a Boy Scout, not while I was doing the good things, not while I was going to church, not while I was doing everything that was right, but while I was a sinner, He died for me and He gave His Son for sinners, for me and for you. A Son that was sin-free, God's champion. Christ was then, you know, being able to, He made Christ apart from Himself, and God gave a piece of Himself for us. He gave a piece of Christ to me and you to, so that you and I would be able to go to heaven. I mean, there's no doubt that there's no wonderful, more wonderful a story to be able to tell of the condition of the Father's heart that He sent His only begotten Son to you and me so that we could live with Him for an eternity. Being able to be saved, set free from sin, and be able to know, you know, which is no doubt wonderful to realize in our hearts. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 13, hereby know that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us His Spirit. And it's wonderful to know that now that one time you and I were apart from God, we were separated from Him because of sin and the things that we had done wrong. But now we are made nigh by the blood of Christ Jesus. We are now brought into a place where we can be used of God because His Son now lives inside of my heart. I am now a part of Him. There is nothing greater to know that God has allowed His Son to live inside of me through the Holy Spirit, being able to live and indwell with me forever as long as I would allow the Spirit of God to be welcome. Being able to know all of those things. Now, when we see the condition of the Father's heart and how the sin came in and He was willing to allow His only begotten Son to die, He says that this is what love is all about, that we may know Him. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12, He says, I'm just going to read just this small part. He says, His love is perfected in us. When I look out at you, the people here in this church, I do love everyone that's in here. There are people that I go to work with, not the same. But, however, if love be perfected in me, I'll love them as well as I love you. If love is to be perfected in me, those people that you get around that are like their fingernails on a chalkboard, you're going to be able to love that person. You're going to be able to love that other person no matter how much competition might be between the two of you. No matter how much complaining might be between the two of you, no matter how much your skin crawls when that person is around, you're going to be able to have the love of Christ perfected in you when you allow yourself to love these people. Not making fun of somebody because they're too fat to walk through those doors back there. You hear what I'm saying? When we're making fun of people and not loving them like we should, and we look at them in their spiritual dilemma and we laugh, there's nothing about holiness that's good about that. You get people that'll have long skirts and long hair and all that stuff. I believe in all that. But there's nothing worse in the holiness ranks than when somebody comes in and doesn't look the part, that we look down our noses at them and say, they just don't look like we do. Well, I guarantee you, you're not going to the same place as they are because your heart's wicked. That's not where the love of God is perfected. The love of God is perfected when we act and we do. And when, you know, the Good Samaritan, when he came by that man that was beat up, he didn't look at him on the outside, but he saw somebody in need and went to him. There's nothing worse, folks, when we have, or, you know, if we claim to be holiness people, we claim to love God, and we know that there is a work for us to do, and we won't do it. Or we know that we can help somebody, and we don't. There's nothing worse than when we see somebody on the side of the road, and I say, I don't have time for that person. There's nothing worse than that. How is the love of God perfected in me and you? The love of God is perfected in me and you. When I have good church clothes on and somebody's out here and got a flat tire, and I get down there and change it for her because she's a single mom. I'm getting dirty and everything else. You know, that's where we need to get this stuff perfected in us. Move that stuff out of there that's no good for you and put in the stuff that's good and able to do something. Here is, you know, being able to accomplish something considerable in us, being able to do something. Faith is perfected by its work, and love is perfected by its operation. Did you hear what I said? Faith is perfected by its work, and love is perfected by its operation. There's no way that if you say, I love somebody, and don't help them. I can't remember. I'm thinking of a verse right now, and I wish I could, but he says, there's a part where it says, if you see your brother in need and turneth away from them, how dwelleth the love of God in you? Let's all stand. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for all that you've done for us. Lord, thank you for your love. That we know that, Lord, that you are love. But Lord, I also know that you love us too much to leave us where we're at. I also know that you're so much love that you don't want to leave us in the midst of sin, that you want to help us and be able to correct us and minister to us wherever we are, being able to deal with us and help us in every situation. Father, I appreciate all that you've done for me physically and spiritually and all those things. Lord, I pray for your help tonight, Lord, realizing that you sent your Son. No sin, Lord, was too great for you. Lord, no sin being able to place your Son on the cross. I'm so thankful for it. I'm glad that you sent your Son to the cross. But Lord, I pray that you'd examine our hearts, be able to correct us, minister to us, lay aside those things, Lord. Give us true repentance of laying those things aside that are disgraceful to you and never turning back to partake of them. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, I really believe that God is wonderful, that God is love. And I remember I was so thrilled to know that after I was talking to this, I talked to this guy after I come down. He asked me, why are you so happy? This guy that I worked with at Coachman. And I said, because I found out the truth of what that word said. That God is love, but he won't handle sin. He won't stick around with sin. He won't carouse around with sin. Friend cannot be, or sin cannot be his friend. And there has to be a separation. There has to come a place to where, you know, we allow God to work on us and allow him to minister to us. Folks, I pray. I can't express this enough. I pray that even though I'm not really all that good of a preacher, I pray that if you have the least amount of sin, any little thing that you can think of, please deal with it tonight. Allow the Lord to pluck it out of your life. There is nothing more important that I can preach the cross of Calvary to you, and that is very important. But there is nothing more important than getting rid of that sin in your life and allowing God to use you, to work through you, to allow you to cleanse your life from. I implore you, I beg you, I would get down on my hands and knees and say, please search your heart. Because there's nothing worse than hanging out with sin, because eventually that sin will win out in the end. Eventually, you may think I'm getting by with it. You may think I'm nobody's ever going to find out what I'm doing. One day you're going to be amazed. All the stuff you've been talking to people, all that stuff saying, well, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus. One day that stuff's going to come to the surface. And all this time people are going to know that you were living a lie. Don't allow that to happen. Allow the Lord to deal with you and correct you where you're at. Hallelujah. Let's come to find a place to pray.